The passage for the New Testament reading comes once again from the book of Acts, 27th chapter. Allow me to read from the 20th verse. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose God is mine and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings, and they found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight." This is the word of the Lord. Paul's life is a great adventure story. It seems like he moves from one major piece of trouble to another. And as we read about his life, we almost hold our breath as to see what kind of escape he experiences next, not knowing that he would. In this particular passage, he is a prisoner on a sailing vessel heading for Rome. How he got there, you and I have kind of rehearsed in previous messages. In our last preaching together, we heard Paul give his final message to the elders of the Ephesians. And from there, he set off to go to Jerusalem. It's almost no surprise now what awaited him in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders there in that city decided that what he deserved was a major beating, and that's what they did, almost to the inch of his last breath. The Romans heard about it and intervened, and in a sense, saved Paul's life at that point, rescuing him. But then when they had him in hand, they declared that the right thing to do was to flog him. A nice move. You rescue him from the beating of the Jews to kind of beat him by the Romans. But at that point, Paul reminded them that he was a Roman citizen. A Jew, yes, but a Roman citizen, and all of a sudden everybody around him got a bit afraid and realized that they could not treat a Roman citizen in that fashion. So they sent him back to the Jews, to the Sanhedrin. And once he was there, he once again told the story of Christ found him and changed him and what Christ was to all of mankind. And then there were 40 people from the Jewish population who made a vow that they would not eat or drink until they killed Paul. And so once again, he was under this great peril. Well, having heard of this, the Romans came in and interviewed once again, but they sent him to Caesarea. And there, his case was heard by the governor Felix. That governor didn't kill him off, but sent him to 2 years in prison. Once his term was up, however that happens, then comes along Festus, the next governor. And Festus decides that the best thing to do with him is send him to King Agrippa, who heard once again Paul's testimony and decided that he needed to go and stand in front of Caesar. Well, that's kind of what God promised, that Paul would end up in Rome and preach the message of God before the empire. So they put him on the ship, and that's where we find him. And in some senses, you know, even though it's a perilous storm, Paul has learned about peril along the way. So the trouble in his life was not new to him. It was just of a different kind. I mean, this hurricane force storm hit and was driving the ship that Paul was on as a prisoner really into the northern coast of Africa and a kind of a graveyard for ships, especially at that time of year. They left around October, and October became the great stormy period. November was worse. But here he was on this particular ship. Of course, everybody was afraid. You know, if I were to divide up this adventure story and rewrite it myself, the first chapter would simply be titled Peril. It's the peril of Paul. And that's what he's facing. And it's a reminder to us as well, a kind of an analogy of what our life must be, not necessarily experiencing this on the sea, but just simply experiencing peril, experiencing danger and trouble in our own life. And how he faces this is a lesson to us as well. And it kind of reminds us that, I mean, even if Paul, the great Christian Paul, had trouble in his life, how in the world would we expect to go through life without trouble? Being a Christian doesn't mean that we escape trouble, that we escape problems, that we escape peril. Being a Christian means that we have a strong companionship with the holy and mighty God in the middle of all of that, that gives a different color to our trouble, that gives us hope, that gives us some peace to know that God's hand is still on us. So trouble we will have. And in trouble, God's hand kind of gets onto our character a bit. And we get reshaped some, strengthened some, touched in such a way that we become a reflection of God's strength through that, as painful as that time is. Someone has said that Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what they're really like until you get them in hot water. I guess that's true. All of our faith and all of our words are tested by whatever hot water comes our way. Well, Paul in the storm has got a whole bunch of cold water actually on him, but the test is just the same. And so if I were to kind of title the next chapter of this adventure, I'd go from peril to the presence of God, a voice that comes to God in the form of a godly angel first that said, Paul, do not be afraid. I am with you. I know this looks bad and terribly threatening. Don't be afraid. I am with you. It seems like that's been a core message of our God to people throughout the history of humankind. Abraham and Isaac in particular heard the voice of God saying, do not be afraid, for I am with you. David heard the voice of God saying, do not be afraid, I am with you. Jeremiah and the prophets the same. The disciples themselves in the New Testament heard the Lord say to them several times, do not be afraid, I am with you, and I will be with you always. There's a story told of Sir Humphrey Gilbert, who was a great sailor in his own right during his day. And he also found himself in an amazing storm. And the crew was so frightened that they came to Sir Humphrey Gilbert and said, "We've got to turn back. We seem to be going into the worst of it. We've got to turn back." And his response was this, as it was recorded: "God is as near to me on the stormy sea as he has ever been on the land." Saying to his crew, nothing has changed in terms of the presence of God. Nothing has changed in terms of God's peace that he wants to give us, even in the middle of the storm. Nothing has changed. God has not been chased away by this situation. He's not ignoring us. He's not putting his back to us. He cares for us. There's nothing that can chase him off. All that counts is the fact that the presence of God is here. We're not turning back. Especially in the storms of life, we want to see God's face and his presence to comfort us. There's a little story that I like about that is told of a little girl who went on vacation with her parents to a cabin up in the mountains by a lake. It was a beautiful setting, but it was a different setting. And so that first night, the little girl was put into the bedroom that was to be hers, and while her father and mother sat on the porch enjoying the evening, the girl was left alone in the darkness. It was a different darkness than any that she had experienced at home, so it frightened her. And so she called out to her mother, and her mother came and tried to calm her fears. And she tried to tell her little girl that God is near no matter where you are and what the situation is. And he's next to you in the dark as well as the light. And the little girl responded to her mother saying, "But I can't see God in the dark. And I want a God with a face that I can see." Simple wish. It was the wish of the Apostle Paul. Here I am in this dark storm of my life. I want to be assured that there's a God that I can see. Well, for him, God provided. First of all, with an angelic presence, reflecting the love and the presence of God and the promise of God. Secondly, with a couple of friends. Luke was there. You know, Luke is the writer of Acts, and so as we even read the story, you will have heard him say, "we" and "us." He was a part of the journey. It very likely was that he was one of the servants that was allowed to care for Paul in his imprisonment. So the face of God came through the angel. The face of God in the darkness came through his friends. In fact, it turned out that the Apostle Paul was the face of God to the whole crew himself, once he was convinced that God was with him and reflected that message of his presence and his promise to the crew. It's interesting that the captain of that ship, you know, isn't even mentioned in this whole adventure. What is this guy doing? You know, it's only the voice of Paul that seems to be addressing the crew. The crew is in a panic. They want to go overboard. They want to jump into lifeboats. And Paul reminds them, no, God said, we stay together and we survive together. That's the promise. He, in essence, became at least the spiritual captain of the ship. As he said, let's keep our focus on God and what we can do. He said, we will all survive. The ship may break apart, but we will all survive. He was the face of God to them, as we are the face of God to each other. That God comes to us in spirit in times of trouble, seeking to comfort us and strengthen us. God comes to us in the faces of people who love us. He shows himself in the darkness. He will never abandon us in time of trouble. He loves us way too much to do that. So just like he came to Paul in the middle of this storm, he comes to us. That was his presence. And then, if I were to divide it further, the next little section, the next little chapter of this saga, I would call the prayer. We move from the peril to the presence to the prayer. I loved that little phrase that I even used for the title of my message, where we read here that the crew, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. That's like something we would pray for if we're in the middle of a dark place and a light. Just give me one piece of light to show that there's something at the end of this darkness. Give me something that reveals the path that we ought to take. Give me something in the middle of the darkness that gives me hope. They prayed for some kind of daylight, and they received it. The Lord was the daylight. We read in the Bible that he is the light of the world. Our version this morning is, he is the daylight of the world. He brings the light. He brings the hope. He gives the comfort. He shows the way to the next path. Christ is God's daylight. Christ will care for us as long as his will says that we have fulfilled our purpose in life. He has a plan for each one of us, and he's not going to knock us off of that plan until he is ready. He wasn't going to shortchange Paul's purpose. And part of Paul's purpose, according to God, was to get him to Rome, get him before Caesar, and have him give his powerful message once again. Nothing was going to stop Paul from getting there because God was going to get him there. So he allowed for daylight to see where they were, to see where shore was, and while they were being pushed by the terrible storm toward the shore, endangering their path because it didn't seem to be anything that was going to happen except a shipwreck. The crew decided that the only way to survive this thing was just to take the ship and ram it into the shore in the middle of the storm. According to the Bible, they didn't get there. They hit a sandbar. And so the ship stopped a ways from the shore. And the strong waves that crashed into the stern of that ship broke it apart. So now the instructions were, okay, those of you that know how to swim, swim for it. And those of you who don't know how to swim, you've been provided these broken pieces of wood by the stern being broken apart. Grab a hold of the wood and kick like crazy. Everybody was saved. Daylight saved them. God's daylight saved Paul. Swimming and hanging onto those planks, they reached land safely. That's the story for us. We pray to God so that we might fulfill our purpose in this life, to love the people who are around us, to share our faith with them, to be their loving companions, whether we're relatives or friends. We have a reason for our existence and for whatever length of time we are on this earth. And God is going to honor that reason, that mission of ours, to be his light, to be his daylight for people who are in darkness. He's going to care for us and not abandon us, so that we too realize the promise of spiritual daylight, spiritual help, spiritual safety. God's hand of care and protection on our soul will never go away. We will never be alone, no matter what the storms of life are. Amazing adventure that Paul had. If we were to listen to each other's stories, we would listen to the stories of our adventures. And may it be that God is there pointing us toward daylight. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. We will get to the destination that we're supposed to get to. Trust me. Holy Father, may we be a people who trust you, no matter what the storms of life are. Forgive us when when our fears are allowed to take over so much that we lose sight of you. Be strong in the darkness for us, as well as in the light. For we give ourselves in a fresh way to you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.